are listening to Aim Higher, a Catholic podcast designed to instruct and to encourage the daily practice of our faith.
Pax Bonum, peace and good to you all. This is Aim Higher. I'm Father Anthony with Sister Catherine, and this is the last day of Holy Week. This is the final episode we are doing for Holy Week specials. And Holy Saturday, which is that continued mourning that we are supposed to have for our Savior, who is now in the sepulcher. Is now his soul descends to those souls who were waiting, some for thousands of years, for our Lord's coming, to be given the words of consolation that their exile from heaven will soon be ending. But remember that the souls who were waiting in limbo did not ascend into heaven right away at our Lord's resurrection. No, it was at our Lord's ascension, because he was to be the first to enter through the gates, leading all these souls who were waiting, who were longing for the Messiah, for the redemption of mankind. And now he's given those words. We wait for his resurrection. We wait now for that promise to be fulfilled. As St. Paul said, if our Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith would be in vain. Now remember, in the liturgy, we are reliving the life of our Lord. We have relived, we have reenacted his death in the last episode on Good Friday. Now we take our time in mourning. Now we take our time with the Blessed Mother, with St. John, with St. Mary Magdalene, waiting in watchful prayer. And that really should be a tone that really would carry on. It's not as solemn or sobering as it was to be on Good Friday, but still should have that tone. But combined with it, there is that expecting joy we have on Easter Sunday. So we have what we talked about in the last episode. Often you have to have sorrow before you have joy. So we are now anticipating it. And anticipating it, sister, with what is my most favorite, but my favorite time of the year, my favorite night of the year, which is the Paschal Vigil. Sorry, excuse me. I was trying to use that as a segue for sister to chime in, but.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Absorbed in something. She's preparing. She's preparing to say something amazing. That's what she's doing. She's right? Right?
Something amazing.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, as we had talked earlier, I mean, this was definitely going to be more your thoughts as far as Holy Thursday, because I was thinking back that
Holy Saturday.
Yes, Holy Saturday. Sorry. that I didn't attend too many Holy Saturday services. And I was trying to, you know, think about, well, why was that? Some of it had to do with work obligations. Mm-hmm. I don't have a whole lot of real special memories, if you will. I have some more recent ones, I guess, mm-hmm. but nothing from, not anything from years ago. So I guess with that, Father, I
You leave that really with me. Well, I'll of course, sister, I want you to chime in when you feel inclined to. And I suppose on this day, you know, if I go back to youth, what were the things that stood out on this day? Well, one thing that we did in our home when we were younger is that this is the day that we colored Easter eggs.
Oh, that is true.
On Holy Saturday in the morning. I really think my father was more excited to do it than we were, but I do actually remember, I looked forward to it.
Mm-hmm.
Even this year is one thing that I'm trying to look to do with some of the children at church, to come on Holy Saturday in the morning to color Easter eggs and to remember what the Easter egg in itself represents. Now, some people would say, like, well, is there any really direct symbolism with Easter, with Holy Saturday? Well, not so much, not really definite as other symbolisms we have, but I have heard it. The egg represents a newness of life. And spring really is the time where we remember how the world is born again. How life, you know, continues that cycle, how it was dormant and now it springs into splendor. And it's during this time that the eggs, you know, are usually laid aplenty, especially you have chickens and such. Mm-hmm. And that cycle of life really takes buds forth, I should say. And it reflects that spiritual life that should be budding forth. Now we went to the dormant time of the Lenten season. Now we're asked to come forth with Christ, to rise with him, supernaturally speaking. But also the egg, this is a bit more of a stretch, but I like it, that it's contained. It's such a perfect container. It's sealed, like our Lord being sealed in the tomb. And we are waiting there, well, for it to be broke, him to emerge. You heard that one before, sister?
No, I never really thought about that. The only thing I ever once read regarding eggs being a thing during Easter time is that when supposedly Mary Magdalene had eggs in her basket when she was going to the sepulcher. So
that's kind of, you know, those one of those things where it's the separation of historical fact and legend.
Mm-hmm.
But does that mean that legends do not have some significance? Absolutely not.
Have you heard that particular legend?
I guess I have, and I heard it from you.
Oh, I didn't realize I should. Or maybe because I read it once and I asked your opinion about it, because I think supposedly she dropped them and the outside shell turned red or something.
It was something like that. And yeah. I was like, oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
I forgot why.
I didn't think to look that. It up, but.
But no, it's so that's what I've heard, representing like the sepulcher,
mm-hmm.
which then makes it very fitting to do it on Holy Saturday.
It does. Do you think Dad had that particular intention, or that was just the first
moment? I have no idea. I would have to ask him.
I think probably that was just the first opportunity.
Yeah. Well, in you know, since his being, you know, practically speaking, he was off, mm-hmm. and wanted to do it before Easter, and it just, you know, it kind of stems forth from the attitude to have for Christmas, mm-hmm. not to decorate so early, like, you know, the day after Thanksgiving or even the first week, but to put it off as long as you can to get as close to Christmas Eve, because that's when you celebrate. And mm-hmm. with Easter, it's like the same way, you know, the coloring of the eggs and, the Easter baskets, you know, kids do. And I know that's there's no liturgical connection with an Easter bunny. I have the only thing you could figure with the bunny being used here is because, again, bunnies multiply quite a bit. They represent that circle of life and the budding forth and all that. So other than that, there's really no connection. You know, it's not that Mary Magdalene was carrying some eggs and then Mary of Cleophas was bringing, you know, some Hassenpfeffer. That's not why it happened.
All right.
Although I would have been like, you know, bring that on, Mary. That sounds really good. did you sprinkle that with a little rosemary? Perfect. I don't know.
Father.
But, well, you know what? Like I said, after the last episode, it's nice to get a little bit of that joy coming out.
Yeah.
And speaking of things that occur on Holy Saturday, before getting into the more solemn discussion about what takes place during the services and then to the Paschal Vigil, a little something from the childhood as well. Actually, even the adulthood. It's something that you drive around and you'll see in some churches. It did happen in Catholic churches at a point, but you see it predominantly in like Baptists and Lutherans, that they will have a sepulcher scene where they'll have them dressed up as Romans, whoever, and they take shifts and they sit there like waiting. You know, they'll have like a fake sepulcher there and they will light a fire and they'll sit there. And I always thought that was kind of neat.
Mm-hmm.
And I know my brothers and I have talked about, you know, we never did it and we'll never be able to do it. It's one of my great regrets in life was my old eldest brother, or our eldest brother, worked at a costume shop for many years. And we talked about renting some Roman centurion costumes and going out there and say, just walking to them and say, salvete, como, you know, quiragis, you know, they say, hello, how are you? You know, and just talking to them in a whole bunch of Latin that we've scripted. And ubi est Jesus Nazareth, you know, I and all joking aside, though, it actually was a custom, and I found out that at Catholic churches before changes, some of them did do that. They did have that scene out there, and that's actually one thing that we didn't prepare it this year. It's too late, but we've talked about the new nativity scene that we have for the outside. It actually is in such a way where we can make it like the sepulcher as well. But we'll leave that. I've got many other projects happening that have to happen before Holy Saturday. We get a new baptistry put together.
Yes.
In the back. Cool. And what I noticed, sister, and I'm getting a little off topic, but that's okay. What I noticed is that in the stained glass windows, because in Our Lady of the Rosary, we have beautiful stained glass windows, which I am surprised were not taken out. When a Protestant church took it over. And I can't say that surprised because these were all donated by families.
Mm-hmm.
So it could have been that they were also considered family heirlooms.
But also probably window replacement would have been really expensive.
Yeah, it's true. Just keep it. Well, one thing I noticed where I placed the baptistry in the back, then you have the door that you enter into the church at the side. The stained glass window that's the closest to it is the one of the Holy Ghost above the baptismal font.
Oh, how
that's
neat.
The picture. And I was like, it was meant to be. And the reason why I want to get this in by Holy Saturday to get it finished is a lot of bearing with the services. But we'll get in that a little bit later. Now, like I said, it is a little bit more of a joyful anticipation, but there still should be a certain amount of mourning for our Lord. It should still should be a bit more of a solemn atmosphere, even in the home. So I, it was one of those customs, and I don't know if we mentioned it in the Passion episode, Passion Sunday episode, but yeah, I think you did it. That somehow some people they cover their statues in their own homes. And that's something that really would add to that atmosphere in your home, and you know, to unveil them all, or if you had a beautiful Easter altar prepared for Easter, and you have it covered with a violet cloth, then you come home after services on Holy Saturday and you drape it off, and you're celebrating. Now, why am I thinking about this? Well, that's a suggestion you could do at home. You know, you could have to have a home altar should not be considered. What's the word I'm thinking of, sister? Come on, it should not consider something extraordinary.
You had the right word.
Extraordinary. It should be something that it's in your home. It's like, of course, Sacred Heart, Immaculate Heart, Holy Family.
There's so much you could do with a little home altar.
It's
a great way to get the family involved, use your imagination.
I've been updating my home altar over here.
Very nice.
It's a lot of reorganizing, but anyway, well, the reason what brought this into my mind, I should say, is that I'm doing that at church. Something that's always gotten to me. And don't worry, we'll actually talk about Holy Saturday. But Easter is the Feast of Feasts. But it always seemed to me we put more emphasis on Christmas than Easter. Not to take away from Christmas, of course, but Easter is the feast. And I always like, we have a nativity scene out. Should there be like something out on the, you know, to the side to commemorate our Lord's resurrection? Just one of the things we're having is a side altar prepared and going to having a picture of our Lord's resurrection on display. Nice. Something we've been preparing, and it's just so that's what brought me to say that we do something like that at the home, because it's these acts of devotion, these external acts that can stir up the devotion in the soul itself. So remember, I've said before and I'll say it again, we are made of both body and soul, and we have to express our love and the acts we owe to God of adoration and thanksgiving and reparation externally in our prayers and such. So I'm encouraging people to think of these ways that they can show their love for God, and especially if you inspire young children to do it, and inspiring yourself. You know, to go out with a family on Easter Sunday, you know, to have a ham dinner or whatever it is that you have, it's a great thing. You can spend time and just don't forget why we celebrate that day. Like you say, Christmas, we're celebrating. Oh, our Lord was born this day. It's like, well, today our Lord rose from the dead. He confirmed our belief in him. And these are things that we should reflect on during Holy Saturday, so we are prepared for a greater effect on Easter Sunday itself.
Right. I mean, your anticipation of it is kind of what you make it. I understand how, in a natural sense, it's easier to anticipate Christmas because the majority of people, in one way or another,
celebrate
it, or at least acknowledge it. And it's not as common for people to really put the proper emphasis on Easter. I actually don't really know. What families today might do in contrast to what we did. Especially if people that are non-believers, I guess. Like, is it really truly just an ordinary day? I mean, because clearly when you go into the supermarkets or the pharmacies, there's always the candy of the season, right? And so I think most people know that whether they celebrate Easter in its true sense, they know that the holy day is there.
What I was thinking of is that, you know, it's in this country, Christmas is made a national holiday. Well, that's not the same with Easter. No. But you mentioned the stores and stuff will have the candy for the season. The stores will celebrate Easter, but it again is the commercial Easter, the Easter bunny and all that. We did that.
We had Easter baskets
and stuff. But
Grandpa really loved to have an Easter egg hunt, and he actually used to map out where he hid all of them, and a couple of times we had him outside. Although I do think my favorite experience was one year, because I don't know how you felt about candy, or Steve or James, but I was kind of indifferent to it. And there was one year that Mom actually gave us the option where we could get a new book or two, so instead of candy. So I was really excited.
I know what I picked. It was candy. I love candy. Okay. Yeah, you know, I like my candy. So,
but we also were getting candy from Grandma and Grandpa. That's true. Yeah, I remember one year being really upset that Steve took one of my Cadbury eggs, and you know, it seemed the commercial. They look like they're really awesome, and then a couple years later, when I actually tried one, I was like,
"You can have it."
Yeah, let's just like, steal.
They're not that good. They're overly sweet. And just your
jelly
teeth
beans
hurt. Black jelly beans, I'll eat. I like black jelly beans or jelly beans in a small amount, but they have to be a good brand, not this knockoff brand stuff. A good one. Shoot, we're talking about Easter already. But it's just we're anticipating.
We're just not very good on being on point, I guess.
Oh, that's okay. It's been a long day, but you know. I remember when I was a boy and starting to serve and getting to serve Holy Saturday. I am not going to say I appreciated the services the same way I do now. It was an exciting experience when you first did it. Of course, when you start serving, you are designated to the candle bearer role usually, so you don't do much. But I remember it being a long night. It was like, oh, this is the longest night ever. It's like, oh, this service takes like 4 or 5 hours. It doesn't take 4 or 5 hours, but that's what we kind of felt like. I remember as one year, because we servers, we would, the custom was we would get together and we would go over with Father what we were going to do on Holy Saturday, or actually any of all the days. And so we had to get there. You know, it started at 8 p.m. We had to get there at 5:30, 6 o'clock. Dad is the choir director, so it was no problem for him. He had things to do anyway. Things he could prepare on. So we're there going over all of this. And I just remember a year that, you know, we're all, you know, kind of get psyching ourselves up. And I remember one of the servers, Brian, you know, we're just all drinking Surge, the soda. You know, I don't remember where you still could find Surge in some places, but I remember when it just came out, it was like this drink that it was like the precursor of your energy drinks. It's really interesting how to keep myself awake, and we're going to do this because we went to church on Easter Sunday. You know, the thing is, according to the rubrics, ideally what you want is to begin the services, because there are quite a few things that happen before Mass, about 10 o'clock at night. So as to start the vigil Mass at midnight. That is the usual, that's what happens.
I guess I never realized all the stuff before would take 2 hours.
Roughly, yeah. About two hours, hour and a half. I mean, you can start at 10:30. It's all 10, but
okay.
Yeah. Well, you know, for us, since we do all this chanting.
That's probably why my timeline's a little skewed. So
yeah. So
Mayamala.
Mayamala. But we got that going on. So we don't get that. That's what it would be the ideal. But pastorally speaking, you're given a lot of wiggle room, you could say. You can start earlier necessary. I believe the rubrics, it has to be after sundown. You can't start any earlier, I think, than 7 o'clock. Mm-hmm. It's roughly around there. We usually start around 8, which would, we'd be beginning the vigil Mass about 10 o'clock, roughly. So that's one thing. That's why we're going to be up, but we were up late, but we had to go back the next day for Mass, and maybe you'd also be the server for Easter Sunday. Now, that's just kind of a bit of the experience that I had growing up, and the older I got, the more you came to appreciate it, because there are times I wasn't serving, but I was chanting in the choir, getting exposed to that, and some of the most beautiful chants occur on this day. But we get into that a little bit more. Now, there's so much symbolism contained in the Holy Saturday service. I'm going to do my best to describe the ceremonies and that symbolism. Okay. When you enter the church, what you'll see on the altar, normally speaking, and if you look closely, you'll see that the altar is pretty well set up. The candles are back on the altar. The altar cards may be visible, they may not. Usually covered with a violet cloth, covering everything that might be on the altar. Just to remind us, we're still in the Lenten season. Our Lord is still hidden. He is still waiting in the sepulcher. Okay. It begins in the back of the church, like every other service in the Triduum. This could take place outside, even, because we begin with the blessing of the Easter fire. This new fire, this fire that represents that love, that energy that should be filling our hearts, that same fire that was in the heart of our Lord to suffer and die. And it also carries on to the traditions they used to have in Celtic countries, like when St. Patrick came, and I believe, actually, when I think about it, St. Patrick, he lit fire on Easter, Holy Saturday, the vigil, which caused a great uproar with the chieftains, because that was the time they lit a new fire. That was the story where he had to walk through fire. I'm not going to get into that, but it's showing that this is something that dates back to earlier centuries of the church. And After the blessing of the fire is the preparation of the Paschal candle. The Paschal candle is, many prayers are said over it. Real emphasis is upon time itself, time passing. The priest with a small stylus, a knife, is carving the date of the year into the wax and the candle. Of course, it also has stickers to indicate the date, or the year, I should say. And at the top part of the candle with the Alpha, then you have the Omega, two Greek letters. So one's the beginning of the Greek alphabet, the other's at the end. So what we say, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The candle then is being prepared, incensed, and put within the candle itself are pieces of incense. It's kind of in a covered in wax and with a little bit of a pin in it where you're able to stick into the candle itself on a cross that is on the Paschal candle. It is a big candle. It could be about three feet high. Okay. And what the candle represents is Christ himself. The wax we see representing his humanity, with the pieces of the five pieces of incense, which are red, by the way, put on the cross, reminds us of his suffering he gave us, that he suffered for us. And it's lit with the fire. The fire represents his divinity as it shines forth. Because why fire is so appropriate to represent divinity is because it even helps us to grasp in an imperfect way, though, the eternal procession of the Godhead in the sacred Trinity. As Saint Athanasius explains, that if you take fire and you were to, take your torch and light that, and then to light something else, and so on and so forth, you don't take anything away from that original fire. It's not burning any less. And so is the same thing in the divinity, beginning in God himself, in his essence, beginning with God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Ghost. It represents how in the three persons are all truly equal and nothing is diminished with this procession. Now that's something to get in a little more detail, maybe at another time. But there's so, like I said, so much symbolism contained even in this candle. Now after the preparations, you start getting all of your ministers and servers together. I don't have ministers. I'll just stay servers, and we'll stick with that, okay? Mm-hmm. And you begin a procession from the back of the church to the sanctuary. The priest, if he has to take the place of a deacon, if you have a deacon, it's different, but say the priest has to put on the dalmatic, that is the vestment of the deacon during the holy sacrifice of the Mass and other functions. That is his primary vestment, his coat of office. And the priest has the Paschal candle. He is at the back end of the line. and he has a thurifer with the incense, followed by a crossbearer and any other servers. When you get into the nave of the church, when you start getting to the pews, the priest holding the lighted paschal candle chants, Lumen Christi. Choir responding, Deo gratias. Lumen Christi, light of Christ. That's what the paschal candle represents. It is the light of Christ. He goes up a little further, but to the center of the nave of the church, up the middle aisle. And again, he stops. Lumen Christi, a little higher. Deo gratias. As he's doing this, remember, the thurifer turns around, incenses the paschal candle. At this point, one of the other servers, taking a smaller candle, begins to light the candles of those who are in the church. So, ideally, by the time they reach the sanctuary, everyone's candles are lit. And I have to mention before, but remember, the church is black. It is dark. All lights are turned off. The only light you see is the one from the candle. And all those lights that shine forth from the candle, just as our souls shine forth to Christ, be connected in the mystical body. The priest, just entering to the sanctuary, stops again. Lumen Christi, Deo gratias. That's the choir's response. Thanks be to God. All candles are lit. The lights are brought back up. The paschal candle is placed in its holder at the center of the sanctuary. Various preparations. The priest goes off to the side. He takes off. No, he doesn't take off the dalmatic just yet. There are other prayers that are said, but the thing that stands out for me during this is really the Exultet. That is the paschal preface. It is one of the most beautiful chants you will ever hear. And if you've had the pleasure of experiencing it firsthand, being done, it's Halloween, it's haunting. And the first time I know when I got to chant the Exultet, I was very excited to do so. Nervous. But it's that joy. And everything that we experience in this life, everything that should be going through our minds and our souls during this time, is all expressed in this prayer and the following preface. Just the priest begins and it's like, Exultet iam angelica turba celorum. Exultet divina mysteria, e protannis regis victoria, tuba in sonnes salutaris, gaudet et elus, tannis irados a fugoribus. That's a little bit of it. That's all I could do from my memory without going stumbling over all the words, but it's so beautiful. It's telling us to rejoice with the angels. Following this, we go into the lessons, which are also chanted. And I know for me personally, in my own experience, the first time I got to chant the lessons, which recall the creation of the world, which recall the Exodus, the Passover out of Egypt, the Hebrews, Moses, and many other things dealing with that, with Moses and the Israelites. I remember getting to chant that because when you are a lector, you are permitted to chant lessons. So I was allowed to do that in the seminary, but you have to be a deacon to chant the Exultet, at least a deacon. To be able to do all of them, which is what I do, I chant all of the lessons. There's not that many lessons to chant in the Exultet. As long as you pace yourself, it's fine. The people follow along. After that, and I'm doing all this by memory, so I may mix up my orders a little bit, but that's, hope you understand. Following the Exultet prayers, you go then to the blessing of the Easter water, which also you're preparing waters for be used for baptism, which have the mixture of the oil of the oil for the sick. You have the oil for catechumens. You have the oil for the sacred chrism, which again, these were blessed at the chrism mass. And the priest uses them at various points in the ceremony in the blessing of the water. That's to make the baptismal water itself. And even if following along, because he's chanting this as he's doing it, you're following along in the blessing of the water, can be as pretty much as much water as the priest wants to bless. There's a lot of symbolism, a lot of recognizing the the different directions of the earth and how important this is. It's something that we really look to appreciate, and the importance of Easter water, if you want to gauge it with something, is that the church says that you're only allowed to use Easter water for in the Paschal season, not your normal holy water you get throughout the year. Of course, emergencies happen. You might run out. You want holy water. But during the Paschal season, Easter water should be used. It's specially blessed. It's like holy water. And then that put aside for baptism. Speaking of baptism, the themes that stand out during the coming into the Paschal season will be those of the Eucharist and baptism. Those two sacraments stand out. Excuse me. Those two sacraments stand out. And this is the reason why there's a procession then with the new baptismal water to the baptistry. We're now going towards the baptismal font to place it in there in procession. Then we renew our baptismal vows. Do you renounce Satan? I do renounce Satan. Do you, all of his works? I do renounce him. All of his pomps? I do renounce them. And you're asked, what do you believe? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? I do believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? I do believe. And so on and so forth. And now I'm getting, like I said, my order. At some point in this, I believe it's before. Actually, it's broken up into two parts. Before the baptismal vows, you have the Litany of the Saints begins. Now, you can have it where to be chanted or to be said, depending if you have a choir. We fortunately are able to chant it. And the celebrant can either lead it or not have someone else do it. I lead it. I did that last year and I thought it worked well. So I just lead it. And then after that, you finish the litany. Moving into which you start now moving into the end of the extra services into the Paschal Vigil itself, which is, and I said I should have thought about it a little bit, but the Paschal Vigil stands a little bit different because there are certain things that there's certain things in the Paschal Vigil that you don't see in any other mass. Let me just look at looking at it here. So at the end of the litany, the choir and congregation continue with the Kyrie of the Mass, while the priest ascends the altar, kisses it, and honors it with incense. So there's incensation of the altar. At the Gloria, all the bells are rung. You remember that. We were ringing the bells on Holy Thursday, and now the bells are rung again with great joy.
Yes.
For the resurrection. There's no prayer. There are no prayers at the foot of the altar. Mm-hmm. So you go right, you know, because the... You go right from the ending of the litany to right into Mass. So you have the Kyrie. And then...
I'm just kind of remembering my own experience here in Rochester, so...
And then you... And the Mass follows very much the same after the Gloria. You know, you have the Collect, Dominus Vobiscum, Conspiritu Tuo. The Epistle, and after the Epistle, this is one's quite neat. The celebrant intones the great Easter Alleluia, which, you know, normally, you know, the priest does not chant the Alleluia from the altar. Mm-hmm. So he goes, I think it's Alleluia. But prettier.
Well, that's not a pretty nice father.
Oh, thank you.
I was just going to ask, did you mention during the Gloria that that's when we uncover all the statues?
No, I did not mention that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know if we were going to kind of go back on that or not, but that's when that happens.
Yeah, that's when it happens. Ooh, my bad.
No, that's okay. Because it is kind of important, but it also makes you remember of the last time we had Holy Week here. Because that was really like the last resort because what was COVID. Mm. Or the first year of COVID, I should say. And that's why you end up having Holy Week in Rochester. So we didn't really have anyone else here. So it ended up being that I had to ring the bells during the Gloria, which in itself is not a problem, but we were also singing. And it was really hard to sing and ring the bells at the same time. So I just did the best that I could. And I don't know if it was later... After it was all over the next day, the bishop said, well, you know, you're really quiet during the Gloria. I couldn't sing and ring bells at the same time. I just, not quite easy. So,
it's not an easy thing to do. I've done it,
but yeah, there was really no one else, there. So you just kind of make do.
Yeah. You know, you do the best you can. Along with the, after the epistle is chanted by the priest, he does the Easter Alleluia. It's really that stirring trumpet call of joy. And that's what I did before. Sorry, I got distracted there. That's why I just sang for you. And after doing that, it goes into the gospel. And the credo is not said, leading to the offertory. Falls Mass, same as we know it. The preface follows the same order that we know it. The canon of the Mass continues. There are special commemorations that are done during the Easter time, and a special Hunk Ejitor that's done. It's another thing that's different. The Our Father, of course, is said. You can't forget the Our Father. Mm-hmm. The priest distributes communion the same way as always have done. So Mass is follows the same suit. After the feeder, and yes, I just follow along, because you know, you do this once a year, you're like, oh, what's not there? What's taken out? You review it before the services, but the Agnus Dei is not there during the Paschal Mass. It's also removed. The celebrant receives communion. He distributes communion. He cleans vessels as normal. And as he's finishing, the choir is beginning the chanting of the Hour of Lauds, which is one of the hours that chanted during Mass. And during the during Divine Office. So it is an Alleluia, and it's Psalm 150. Laudate Dominum in Sanctuario Eius. And it continues on, going into the Canticle of Zachary, up to the, all the way to the dismissal. There will be a other prayers, a communion prayer and such, but then you go to the dismissal, which is distinct in itself. And it's only done on the vigil and Easter Sunday itself. It's Ite missae est, Alleluia, Alleluia. Really bringing to our minds to rejoice on this day. You may go and rejoice. The last gospel is not read. The priest says his prayers. He blesses and he finishes Mass. This was a really crude going over of the services. But what is the theme? The theme is that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are meant to take on this newness of life. And even though we have lived in this world for so many years, we can continuously renew it, make it mean something in our lives. The baptismal water, that was our gateway. That is when we became Catholics. Original sin was taken off our soul. We see the Paschal candle lit. We are inspired, but this is our Lord's promise shining before us. And it represents Him. Excuse me. The water being that something that is so essential for our lives. If you didn't have water, you would die very quickly, wouldn't you? And that it is blessed, especially on this day. And the church takes now part in a very ancient rite of mass before it was finally put together as we know it, as codified by the Council of Trent. The church on this one day goes back to a time before that. It's so beautiful, and the symbolism if you were to read through the preface, I could have actually just spent this whole program and just read to you the preface, the episode, the preface. But I encourage people, before going to Holy Saturday services, or if you're not able to take part in person, online, but to take some time during the day to read the Paschal Proclamation, this preface. There's one thing it says in there that I think is very profound, among many other things. It stands out in my mind. It brings up the felix culpa, happy fault. Well, what's this happy fault? It's talking about our original sin, the fall of man. It says, why are you saying happy fault? What does this mean? It says, oh, happy fault that merited us such a redeemer. Kind of brings a reality to us that if Adam and Eve didn't fall, then our Lord would not have to come to redeem us. We would not know him in this special way that we know him now. It's really a thought that you have to understand the spiritual significance of the relationship that we have with our Lord now. We would have something if Adam and Eve didn't fall, but it's not the way that we know it. He would not have had to redeem us, at least not in the way that he did, or how he would have chosen. But we get to experience it. We get to see the love of Christ shine forth as it unfolds in all the events of this evening. We get to take part in that. We get to experience it. It speaks of our Lord being the light bearer. Take away from a little bit of the solemn meditation, there's something you may notice. If you read the Latin, when it uses the word light bearer in two times, it says Lucifer. Now, if you were to go on your good old pal YouTube, put that in there, they have some Protestant sects, they've said, Catholics, pray to Lucifer. Here is the proof. No. His name means light bearer. And that's the word that's used in the preface. I don't even think it's capitalized. So that's just one of those interesting things there. So I know I talked for quite a bit here, sister, on Holy Saturday. It is my favorite evening of the entire year.
Mm-hmm. I can understand that.
It goes by so fast. And mm-hmm. by the time, you know, you prepare yourself as like a sacristan, a server, and a celebrant, and you're like, did I really get to really take it in what I'm doing? It's not like when you say the Mass and you've learned to say Mass, you know, while you're during your whole diaconate, you're in preparation. So by the time you're ordained, you knew how to say it. So you can give yourself easier to meditations and various pious thoughts during the celebration of Mass. But it's just, you don't have that time to really focus, I suppose, mm-hmm. During these services.
Yeah, it kind of makes me think, a couple of thoughts just popped into my head, but and I think I'll share them. Anyway, that there is a lot of work involved. Well, for the priest, the altar service, and the sacristan. I do remember the second year we had Holy Week here, and I was setting up, and I had 1 year experience already. I mean, the first year was definitely overwhelming. I mean,
intimidating.
Luckily, I mean, it's not as if His Excellency expected me to just read all the rubrics and understand what was going on. He knew I had zero experience. He knew that he was going to have to help me. And there were still things the second year in which I needed help. But I just remember after it was all said and done, after Mass Easter Sunday, and I think it was even after we had breakfast, and we're sitting there kind of relaxing, he said to me that, well, to thank me, and he said, I know you worked really hard this week and I appreciate it, because it wasn't even just setting up for all the services. Mm-hmm. It was also taking care of things, mm-hmm. you know, around the house too. And I didn't even really think of it. It's not that I was surprised that he said that, because, you know, he wouldn't ordinarily. I was just surprised because it just seemed like, well, what else would I do? I mean, it just seemed like this is what I ought to do. I'm happy to do it, glad to learn. Yeah. So it was nice to have that appreciation. But the other thing that kind of popped into my head, and hopefully it'll make sense, because I know for a lot of parents, especially when their children are very young, it can be very hard. In the sense that because you're managing your children during Mass, helping them along, you aren't as likely to be able to pick up your missal and follow along. And I know that can be very hard for the parents, in a sense that they don't feel like they're fully participating, that, you know, are they really getting anything out of it because they aren't able to follow their missal? But at that point, you know, in their children's lives, it's just as critical to help the children. And that's just a short season. Eventually, they are going to be able to mm-hmm. Sit still more easily, and once they're able to read, follow on the missal. But I guess the reason why that kind of popped into my head is because, you know, as, you know, the sacristan, you're responsible for a lot of things in conjunction to holy services, just as the altar server has a lot of responsibilities in assisting at Mass. And then, of course, the priest as well. So I just want to say, don't get discouraged that, perhaps at this point of your life that, you know, you're not able to fully focus in the way that you'd like to, that one, that it's okay. And eventually, mm-hmm. it won't always be, because I think as, as I gain more experience as a sacristan, it comes second nature, just as you had, as an altar server, as you learn more about serving Mass, you're able to, after you got all the mechanics figured out, all those responsibilities, you could know what you're supposed to do and still have points of where you can meditate, because obviously an altar server isn't going to be able to pick up his missal either. And then I would say it's kind of the same for the priest, as you mentioned before, is that you're learning a lot about, there's a time spent to learn about the technical things you need to do, but eventually that will all pay off. So mm-hmm. I guess in summary, I don't know if I say that I shouldn't say, I don't know if any of that made sense, because that's, you know, I'm just throwing it out there. But I know it can be very discouraging at times for parents. So,
well, just remember that you are taking part in Mass. You are taking part in your act of charity, taking care of your child, a supernatural mm-hmm. act. We do it for the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. And you're pleasing Him more by doing your duty than neglecting your duty, because you want to focus on what's happening and nothing else. No, you got to focus on your child.
Right.
The child's needs, and maybe even the needs, if they're so young that they cry, that you need to, you know, take care of, you have to consider other people attending. So it is an act of charity. And in that way, you do gain a great amount of merit. And I would even say those times when you're able and the children are not there, you're able to follow along, a greater appreciation for the Mass. I you know, you talked about, Sister, your experience like during Holy Week and how busy that week is. And I remember seminary, especially just being just wiped out and tired, you know, just going 100 miles an hour for at least the last 3 days of Holy Week, preparing things. And I still had to cook meals and still do all that stuff and prepare. And I just remember Father Joseph going to me and saying, yeah, go lay down, you know, for Easter, after he left to go to his mission, to go to bed. And I just remember, boom, you know, fell asleep right away. I was like exhausted. So
but your spot on the floor was calling your name.
Spot on the floor is calling my name. And especially when you add then taking part in the services, the chanting. I remember one year after Holy Saturday, one of the boys came to me and were like, on Easter Sunday, he looked at me and said, how do you have a voice? It's like, well, it's
breath control. You mentioned that before.
Yeah. How do you have a voice? That's how you do it. Yes. Breath control and taking your time and taking it all in. No, it's just this is the culmination of the Lenten season. It is the beginning of the Paschal season. Now it is time to take those lessons you learned, your time in the desert of Lent, and enter now into a newness of life with our Lord as he rose from the dead. You rise with him. This should be the goal, that we rise to a greater understanding of what it means to be a Catholic, a greater understanding of ourselves and what we need to do to grow in holiness. If each Easter we find ourselves closer and closer, united with God in this life, we will be securing our place in heaven, where he desires us to be. But we have to put in the work. We have to persevere. We also have to trust in the grace of God. Sister, anything else?
I don't think so.
Because with that, I am just going to say, Deo gratias, alleluia. Alleluia.
Deo gratias.